Good morning. My name is Kit Sheehan. I'll be teaching this morning. We had a visitor yesterday afternoon in the back porch. We keep seeds in little containers, and all of a sudden I heard this pop. My wife grabbed the camera, looking out the back. A squirrel had popped the top of the food and was helping himself. I called him Albert E. because he seemed so smart. I think Herman wants to call him Al Capone, whatever. Okay, doesn't matter. Sometimes the Holy Spirit determines how much material I have. This time I tried to get 11 pages, and he said, "Nope, you only get 10 this week." Okay, well, whatever. I guess we'll go into prayer. Any special things besides we need the United States and how about Betsy and
Mike? I talked with our text Betsy, and Mike's kind of taken another turn. Mm. So I mean, she just doesn't know. They're taking it day by day.
Sure.
He's getting weaker and weaker.
Yeah, understand. Hospice. Okay. Well, let me go into prayer. I'm already late here. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to study and teach your word. We pray for our country that we know we're in trouble, but we depend on you, and you have a plan, a purpose, just like you did in the book of Judges. Pray for Betsy and Mike. You know what they need. Pray for me, Father, that you'll give me the words to teach. And pray that the Holy Spirit people will rely on the Holy Spirit for the teaching to understand and be able to apply to their lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I keep, from time to time, I'll go back because there's information that I haven't covered or new information. I've got something on God's love that Robbie Dean did during one of his lectures on the book of Judges, and I'll just read some of this. One of the most difficult things for some people to ever learn is that God really, truly loves them as they are. Part of that is just because that people so often today grow up in such horrible homes and horrible situations that they never experience anything close to real love from their parents, from their fathers and their mothers. And everything they face is conditional. And so when they come to face the love of God, they just extrapolate from human love to divine love, and they never can quite understand that God truly does love them. For whatever reason, sometimes it is guilt, sometimes they think they have committed some horrible atrocities in their lives, such unforgivable sins that they think that God can love other people, but he certainly can't love me. Some act weighs so heavily on that person that they can't get past that to understand the love of God, and they can't ever quite believe that God loves them as much as he loves everybody else. This is a real problem for some folks. Others who have grown up in a denomination where they have had legalism beat into them day in and day out, where they have been taught that you can lose your salvation, that you can commit some unforgivable sin, and that you weren't ever really saved, like the Lordship crowd says, or that you have now lost your salvation, like most Arminians teach, somehow they never can understand that God's grace is based on who God is and not on who they are. And as Herman has stressed, how you benefit from that grace, from that love, depends on your orientation to God's grace. God's constantly trying to knock at the door, tap his foot, tap us on the shoulder. Hey, stupid, I'm trying to bless you. Sometimes we just don't listen. So faith dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is key. Now concerning when the narratives of Samson took place, I haven't really stressed the time. I'm not trying to give a history lesson in 1066 this happened and so on, but it does in some cases help us relate one person to another, and I thought that what Robbie Dean had here was kind of helpful, because what he's saying is that the time of Jephthah overlaps Samson, and Samson overlaps Samuel. So all these people were alive in at various parts of their lives. The time frame here is also important to understand because it is a picture of God's grace from the period of the judges to the time of Samuel at the beginning of 1 Samuel. Jephthah and Samson overlap. They are alive basically at the end of the 12th century B.C. Samson is born approximately in 1123 B.C., dies in 1084. And I don't know how he calculates the dates there, but he's got dates. Samuel comes along and is born when Samson is about 7 years of age. So they are contemporaries. Their lives overlap. Samuel is just 7 years younger. So when we look at the major events in Israel, for example, at the Battle of Aphek, which is important as the background to the episode in 1 Samuel 16, but I think he meant Judges chapter 16, everyone should be familiar with where Samson is captured, blinded. He's put in the temple of Dagon, and when he comes out for the big drunken banquet and orgy fest, he leans up against the pillars, prays to God, and knocks the pillars down, and everything falls down and kills the Philistines. Well, that is at the temple of Dagon. It's also an indication that the Philistines have not learned a whole lot because it was at the Battle of Aphek in 1104 B.C. This was 20 years before Samson dies. Samson was a judge for only 20 years, so this happens at the beginning of his judgeship when he was stirring up all this trouble. At the Battle of Aphek, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and taken to the temple of Dagon and placed before this enormous idol of Dagon. And every morning, the Philistines would come into the temple and Dagon would be down on his face, bowing in obedience to the Ark of the Covenant. So they would set the idol up the next morning, and they would come in the next day, and Dagon would be down. And then the third time they came in, the arms and feet are cut off. God is demonstrating that the gods of the Philistines are impotent before the God of Israel. Even though they have defeated Israel in battle, he wants to make sure they understand that that doesn't mean that their gods are superior. But they don't learn. So they're going to stick Samson in the temple of Dagon once again and have more trouble. Before we get started, you might want to get your Bibles out because I want to read a bunch because we haven't really given you the overview of Samson. So this way we can go through that. And then I've got a little table here that I generated, Samson's three women, that I thought was interesting to... As a lesson to see what God did in Samson's life. So let's read the last three chapters of the Samson narrative so you will understand some things before we study them in detail. I want you to pay attention to the three women in Samson's life. Now there may have been additional women, but these three are documented in the Word of God because God, the author, perhaps Samuel, wants us to pick up on some spiritual lessons from them. And more and more, as I go through the book of Judges, it's not just a history book. There are lessons for the Jews, but there are lessons for us. As I've said before, the Old Testament was written to the Jews, but today it is for us. There are things for us to learn in it. So, what I'll do is I will. Let's see if I can... So we'll start in Judges 14. 14, 15, and 16. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters... One of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. And you put your finger there, and that's kind of like what happened in Genesis 34 when Shechem went to his father and says, get me this woman for my wife. A little different circumstance, but same concept. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Reminds me of what David said to Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. And remember, we said that was she looks good in his own eyes, and that's just like what the rest of the Israelites are doing what's ever good in their own eyes. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel, so as we know, they're the enemy. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. It reminds me, I sometimes watch some of these karate movies, Bruce Lee and everything, and one of the movies it talks about karate, the empty hand. So here we have karate, empty hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. And the word for there for swarm is not the normal word for swarm for bees, which, and then we'll get into that. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there. For the young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And all through here, they got the number 30, and I don't have a good explanation, but you've got 30. That seems to be an important number here. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you." And propound is from the same root as riddle. So let me riddle a riddle to you. "If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband, so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me, and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people, and have not told it to me." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told it to my father or my mother, so should I tell you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while the feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave them changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his friend. Everything's upside down and backwards. But after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "I will go to my wife in her room." But her father did not let him enter. Her father said, "I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead." Reminds us of Jacob. Samson then said to them, "This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." Samson went and caught 300 foxes, I think Robbie Dean calls them jackals, and took torches and turned the fox tails to tail, and put one torch in the middle between two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain, along with the vineyards and the olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who did this?" Kind of remembers the echoes of that phrase when Gideon destroyed the idols of Baal. "Who did this? We're going to kill him." So the Philistines came up and... Then the Philistines, "Who did this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit." He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. The men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? The men of Judah said that. Why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson in order to do him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Remember when Jesus was being offered, here's your king. We have no king except Caesar. Well, here we are. Our king is the Philistines. What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. Tit for tat. They said to him, my father had an additional phrase on there, tit for tat, you killed my dog, I'll kill your cat. Don't know if that came from Ireland or not. As they did to me, so I have done to them. They said to him, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. So they said to him, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And the phraseology there is very similar to when the lion came out and attacked Samson. The lion came after him, same word here, as they met him. They just translate it differently. Of course, the Philistines shouted, the lion roared. And then the exact same phrase, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I've killed 1,000 men. When he had finished speaking, he drew the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, so that water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned and revived. Therefore he named it En Hakore, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So with that phrase, you think, okay, we're done with Samson. No, we got a whole other chapter yet. So this part was at the beginning of his ministry, and then chapter 16 starts at the end of his ministry. Don't know what happened in between. And if I can get this to work. Let's see here. I remember the PC, the blue screen of death. Here's the white screen of death. I don't know. How about if I just go in here and get another page? Well, while we're waiting for that, I'll open my Bible and we'll just continue with chapter 16 in Judges. Doesn't seem like the iPad wants to cooperate here. My wife has trouble sometimes with her iPad, and it doesn't work. It's broken. So I touch it, and it works. And so we call my fingers magic fingers. there we go. There we go. Okay, we're back. So, chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night. And that's the second woman. We've got three women here in this story. And the first two are not named, but everybody's familiar with Samson and Delilah. When it was told of the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. This is no small feat. This is a huge gate, and get this illustration or picture in your mind of you got this little ant with this huge thing that he's carrying. Well, there's Samson. He's carrying this huge gate, and he's carrying it for a while. So he destroys their gate there. In the previous thing, we had he destroyed their crops, their economy. Here is their defense. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. How do we put an end to you?" Well, Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men laying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." Then he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how may you be bound?" He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web, and she fastened it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, he sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come upon once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The Lord was his strength, not his hair. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." I remember that Robbie Dean made a parallel between when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the temple, and bad things happened. Now they put Samson in the temple. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." It so happened, when they were in high spirits, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might, so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he judged Israel 20 years. So sometimes I have insatiable curiosity. I ask questions and ask questions. Well, what about this? So sometimes I ask God, can you open up my understanding on this a little bit? So I was curious about the three women. You've got the unnamed Philistine woman, the prostitute, and Delilah. And her name can mean delicate, dainty, petite. But looking at the Hebrew, it could also mean brought low. So Samson was brought low by Delilah. And I thought that was interesting. And you've got three different relationships. You've got a wife, a prostitute, and a mistress. And in the text, we've seen that the first woman was right in his own eyes, so it was how she looked. The second was obviously for sex. And the third one, it says he loved her. Now, it may have been the same kind of love that Shechem had for Dinah, but it says love. And we see that there's a blindness. I mean, you hear at the end there, you see this physical blindness that they gouge out his eyes. But there's at the beginning, there's a blindness to he's a Nazirite, so he's doing things that would break that vow. And of course, when he goes to the prostitute, that's morally or spiritually blind, and then he's physically blind. But if you look at this from the deliverer perspective, he has accomplished certain military objectives. When he destroys the grain, the vineyards, and the olive groves, he's caused economic destruction. When he destroys the city gate, he's destroyed some of their defense. And of course, the temple is their religious. So I summarize that with at the bottom there. With the narrative starts with Samson doing what is right in his own eyes, just like everybody else. He was brought low by Delilah. God wanted him to learn that he should have done what was right in God's eyes. He finally learned that lesson after he lost his physical eyes and gained some spiritual vision. He learned that his strength came from God and not from his hair. So I over and over again, these are lessons for us. It's not just history. Each one of these, I almost could see a little class of a rabbi teaching teenagers, and kind of like, well, Ishmael or Samson or whoever the kids are, Ibrahim, what does that mean? Just like a father at the table at Passover talking to the children, what does this mean to you? So have you learned the lesson of this story? And I just find it fascinating why the author used the words he did and the stories that he did instead of some of the stuff, well, what about this? Well, what about, I didn't put that in there because that's not part of what he's trying to teach us. Let me continue here with actually getting into the text. I went back to Judges 4:5, and then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward them. It's obvious that Samson and his parents got separated. Again, over and over again, there's little hints here. It's like Jesus got separated from his mother and father, and he ended up in the temple talking to the experts on the Bible. But here the text does not say how or why. It's just that maybe his folks were slow walkers, and Samson had the heebie-jeebies and had to run and then stop and wait, something like the tortoise and the hare. I don't know. But again, it doesn't tell us how. It just says that they got separated. So he stopped her at or near a vineyard. And grapes. You're not supposed to be. I don't think it says he can't touch grapes. He just can't eat grapes or anything associated with grapes. But it's kind of like Eve, I touched the apple, it didn't kill me. Well, maybe I can eat it. I don't know. Behold. And I don't know why the translators want to constantly use behold. It's more like, look! It gets your attention. It's not just, oh, behold. like some little kid at a Christmas play, oh, behold. So the lion came roaring toward him. And now we have some of the commentators are making some logical connections between this part of Scripture and other parts. Just what I say about the fabric of Scripture. Is that Professor Chisholm from Dallas Seminary sees a link between this narrative and the later narrative when Samson has victories over the Philistines at Ashkelon and Lehi, where the Lord's Spirit also rushes upon him and enables him to kill his enemies with supernatural ease. In both 14:5 and 6 and 15:14, the phrase to meet him with hostile intent follows a verb for roaring, shouting, the human equivalent of a lion's roar, and precedes the reference to the Lord's Spirit rushing upon Samson. He suggests a literal translation of the word as to meet with hostile intent. This is not just opposing military forces meet, they're not there to meet and greet, they're there to kill. So let us put these two references side by side, kind of so you can see them. So in Judges 14:5 and 6, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And then in chapter 15, the Philistines shouted. It's kind of like it can be translated like a war cry. When you have armies running towards each other, they'll be yelling. As they met, in chapter 15, which is the same word as in chapter 14, where the lion came toward him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Same phrase. So you see this link in the text. I like tables, so I made another table. So you have the lion narrative, and you have the Philistine narrative. And the lion came toward him, or attacked him, or with hostile intent, and I crossed out met him, because the Philistines came toward him, attacked him, same like the lion. And then you had the roaring of the lion. It was like a war cry, because just like opposing enemy forces yell, run at each other and yell, so here's the lion yelling as he attacks Samson. So the Philistines, they shouted their war cry. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. So in these parallels, the Philistines are parallel to the young lion. Samson deals with both the same way. Another commentator takes this further. He shows us that this is like King Saul. So here we're extending this little fabric going through Scripture, going through history. And we know that the book of Judges is a preliminary to, or pointing towards the king, the coming kings. So he says, the first two kings of Israel would finish what Samson had begun. Remember, Samson is only beginning to deliver Israel from the Philistines. That Saul should be understood as replicating and continuing Samson's struggles against the Philistines is quite evident from the correspondences between the portrayals of both leaders. In both cases, the main national enemy were the Philistines. The unique phrase, mightily came upon him the Spirit of the Lord, followed by the name of the Spirit's recipient, is employed almost exclusively for these two characters. Again, both are subjected to the Philistines' ridicule in the house of their idols, and terminate their lives by way of suicide. Keep in mind that the book of Judges is anticipating the establishment of kings. Some of the wording elicits the actions of David against Goliath. Remember, David tells Saul, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine. Oh, we heard that phrase here in Samson, the uncircumcised Philistine. And will be like one of them. Samson's narrative could have used a similar phrase when killing the uncircumcised Philistines, but we're left to draw the parallels ourselves with the aid of the Holy Spirit. So you've got Samson kills a lion. Samson's riddle, which uses the killing of the lion and the honey, and then it links up with Samson kills the Philistines. And as the commentator says, that links up with Saul kills the Philistines, David kills the lion, and David kills the Philistines. and eventually the Philistines are taken care of by David. Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so they tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother. Samson's strength is from the Lord. Later on, it would seem that Samson takes his strength for granted. It's in my hair. Well, yes and no. That's a sign of his Nazarite dedication to God. But God leaves him at one point, and he realizes that. And at the end there, he has to pray to God. He ends up realizing, I need to go to God in prayer. Later on, it would say, yeah, okay, once we become believers in Christ and children of God, our lives are not our own. We belong to God because we are in Christ positionally. Our lives can, in some respects, be looked upon as preparation for the millennium and eternity. There are some things we can't take with us, and there are some things we can. We get rewarded for those things that please God by walking in faith. There are many lessons, personal lessons we must learn. One of the most difficult is humility, grace orientation. That is one Samson eventually learns at great cost. And sometimes we end up with great cost to learn lessons. Sometimes we get upset with God or we end up with suffering. I tell that story of a young lady talking to a pastor when I was a new believer in Tallahassee, Florida. She says, how do I become a mature Christian really fast? So the pastor said, ask for lots of suffering. And she said, what? So sometimes we learn a lot in suffering. Another perspective on this was given by Herman last Sunday. Part of our preparation is serving God in good works. As the title said, created in Christ for good works. Our lives are not our own, but God's. When we live according to His plan and faith, dependence on the Holy Spirit, we are blessed mightily. Here are some pertinent comments from Gary Kukas on the two levels of the text, something I've talked about repeatedly, especially in the Old Testament. You have all the events happen in something that we can see, but there is a spiritual perspective to them. You have to realize that there are portions of the Bible which function on two levels. First of all, there was a literal Samson, and he had two parents went with him to Timnah. This was a young lion, possibly on its first hunt for food. However, this is all representative of what is to come. Samson, as we have seen, represents both Christ and Israel. As Christ, he will meet and defeat this lion, just as our Lord broke the back of Satan on the cross. As Israel, he will meet and defeat this lion, as Israel will meet the Philistines and destroy them. So he went down and talked to the woman in verse 7, and she looked good to Samson. From our present-day perspective, two people need to engage in courtship before deciding on getting married. What Samson said previously is that he saw a woman, so now he wants to marry her, and so he talks to her. In that culture, I don't guess that was absolutely necessary, but he decided to talk to her. Are we perhaps judging Samson too quickly? Sometimes I think some of these judges, they just put in the trash can and say, oh, it was a bad judge. Well, there was something good about him because he's in the Hebrews chapter 11 faith heroes, and certainly at the very end, he realized without his eyes, all of a sudden he had spiritual perspective and said, my strength comes from God. And so same with us sometimes as we go through suffering and all of a sudden, okay, God, I got it. Just why did I have to suffer so much? So she looked good to Samson. There's a repetition of that verse from verse 3. Remember? She was right in his own eye. Just like what almost everyone in the book of Judges was doing. What was right in their own eyes. It is a repetition to remind us of these facts. It was right in his own eye. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. Here I'm going to quote and partly paraphrase from this commentator named Block. The word for swarm of bees is not the normal word for swarm, but elsewhere always refers to a company of people, usually the Israelites as a faith community, called to be agents of grace and light in a decadent world. So Robbie Dean says essentially the same thing. Later on in verse 8, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. There's a lot going on here because the word swarm isn't the normal word for swarm. It's the Hebrew word which means a congregation, an assembly, a people. And it's talking about honey coming out of a dead carcass. Is a beehive normally found in a carcass? No. Why not? Because they're wet, gaseous, decomposing, and not valid sites for beehive. Now, put your finger there. There is another commentator that says, well, if this was a desert, it dried out, so it might not have been wet, and it might have been mummified. Yes?
Yeah, is there any thought on timing there? You know, the verse just says, sometime later you return. We don't know.
Well, yeah, it depends on the... it might have been a few weeks. The time from being betrothed to getting married, there might have... So people have come up with different times, but it didn't really tell us. It's one of those things where, how come you didn't tell us how long it was? No, yeah, it was a week. Yeah, because you'd say, how do these bees move there? Because they don't usually bring their honey with them. They establish their hive and then make the honey. So this had to have been a while. So once again, we realize God is doing something here. It is not normal to find a beehive in a carcass. But this is an assembly. The writer is making a point here. What is found there is honey. What does honey have to do with within the Old Testament? In Exodus 3:8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Canaanites are spiritually dead. They are the carcass. Out of the carcass, God is going to give honey and life to Israel. Once again, it is another symbol of grace. God brings life where there is death. He is going to bring blessing where there is death and depravity. Also in Deuteronomy 8, is described as a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil, and honey. All of that is going to belong to Israel, but it is not theirs now. They are not experiencing the blessing of God because they are assimilated with the Philistines. So the symbolism here is simply to remind us of what God is going to do with Israel, bringing blessing where there is death. So, verse 9. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some of them and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. The author makes a point to say that Samson did not tell his parents that he killed the lion with his bare hands and he obtained the honey from the dead carcass of that lion. There are various reasons for this given by the commentators, but if Samson told no one, he could be sure that when the riddle was solved, it was not the result of his parents having told on him. Verse 10, then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this, the feast. Typically at such a feast there would be drinking of alcohol, wine. And again, here's temptation which would cause a Nazirite vow to be broken. But it never says he drank anything, just like when he went to the vineyard. It never says that he touched or ate grapes. But we do know that when he... it doesn't say that he touched a dead body when he killed the Philistines and took their clothes, but that obviously what happened. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. When they saw him, there's a difference between the Hebrew text and the Greek translation in the Septuagint, which I thought was interesting. There's a word for see, and there's a word for fear. And they're very close, move a couple of letters or change stuff. And so the Septuagint says that they feared him. In the Hebrew text that we have in front of us, it says they saw him. It's likely that that they were afraid of him, having known that how strong he was that's right, this is earlier on. So, but they probably realized that he was fairly strong, and some people think that he was like a weakling, but I suspect that he was muscle bound, and just because he had muscles didn't make him able to kill 30 people or 30 guys, strong guys, young guys. So they kind of knew that. So they may have feared him. So the question is from the commentators, are these just companions? If he came down alone, you would say, well, let's provide him some companions instead of having the groom here stand all by himself. He needs some people on his side of the aisle. Or if they feared him, they wanted some strong guys as bodyguards. It doesn't really explain it in the text. I don't know why 30. I'll have to look at that. There's a down below at the bottom of the page 10. There were 30 young men companions at the feast. BibleStudy.org, as well as other websites, suggest part of the meaning of the number 30 comes from it symbolizing dedication to a particular task or calling. Well, that's what Samson is. He's a Nazarite dedicated to God and God's purpose. Don't know if that has much to do with it. I'll finish here. I'll come back to this when we go to the riddle. I still need to do some little study there. Sometimes I'm not happy with what the commentators come up with, and when the Philistines solve the riddle, they really address the second part of the riddle. So I don't have the riddle here yet. Yes.
Are you going to deal at all with beautiful ladies in the Bible, like Isaac, and when he chose his wife, is beautiful?
No, I hadn't planned. I just had the three women of Samson. That's all. I really wasn't going to go into to other women. These were unique instances for Samson. If there's no questions, I'll finish in prayer. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for your word that we might study and learn and be able to apply it. And enjoy your word. It should be like a T-bone steak in on a Sunday dinner. Or like they say in the song, a Thanksgiving dinner that can't be beat. So we're grateful, Father, for this dinner. And we ask that the Holy Spirit be able to apply that in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.